Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. As we're looking through this section of Scripture, it's talking about how we should live as believers. Chapter 12 in Romans is a very good chapter about Christian conduct, just how to live. And I can imagine the Apostle Paul who wrote this, can you imagine if he was alive today? And come into some churches, meet some quote-unquote Christians, and think, wait a minute, when I wrote this to the Romans, they didn't know it because I just wrote it, but you guys have had it for years. Why are you living this way? I think he'd be appalled at the way some Christians live. I think he'd be concerned at the length of some believers and some churches go in order to blend in with the world. And it's so far from Scripture that sometimes it almost borders on apostasy. I know it's pretty harsh, some of you might say, but okay, note it. It is harsh, but it's true. We need to do better. Not necessarily this church, I'm talking in general terms. Christianity in general needs to do better. And this will show us how. Look at verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let's stop right there. If you ever studied Scripture, you know, the old saying is, when you see the word therefore or wherefore, you ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? And the reason is, every time you see a therefore, it's like it means because of what I just told you. Now, consider this. So what did he just tell us that we need to think about in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? Go back up to verse 33 of chapter 11. He had finished this part by praising God. And this morning in Sunday school, we looked at some psalms that praise the creation of God. So you can imagine as he's writing this, he's just thinking how great God is. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him and shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Because of how great God is, he says, now, because of that, by the mercies of God, because of how great God is, everything he gives us is because of his mercy. Everything he gives us is because he wants us to live a good life. Because of all he is, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Wow. Why would he say that? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says this because he's saying, listen, if you just step back and compare and consider how great God is, how marvelous he is, how wonderful he is, the Creator God, there is nothing less we can do to honor him than just say, here am I, Lord. The Old Testament said, here am I, send me. To us, it's here am I, use me in whatever manner. Make our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, the thing about a sacrifice is once it starts to be a sacrifice, everything else is out of its control. And that's the way we need to be. We need to be so that we say, Lord, here am I. Use me in whatever manner. Here am I. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. I'm giving myself to you. No, and this is a clue, no strings attached. Sometimes we'll go, Lord, I'll do what you want if you give me a good job, if I make enough money, if I'm healthy. We put a lot of strings on. Instead, he just says a living sacrifice. We lose all control. He says, Lord, I'm giving you my life, period. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. Have you ever told God that? You should. You should be able to say, listen, Lord, here am I. And it's going to be hard. But he goes on. He says, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Notice, holy, acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. As we present our bodies, we're to be holy. And usually we say that means pure, but it means more than pure. Holy means set apart for his service. That's holy. We know in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, they had objects that were holy. What did that mean? They had one use. And you better not use it for something else. They had the table of showbread. Remember that? You weren't supposed to say, oh, man, I need an extra table for my friends that are coming over for dinner. Let's just clean off this showbread. I'll use it. No, it had one use. It had a use that God had prepared for it. God had planned for it. That's holy, set apart to the Lord. And as we're going to see, God has a purpose for you. He has a use for you. And when we set our lives apart for God, we have to say, God, what do you want me to do? Acceptable to God, well-pleasing. What's well-pleasing to God? A life that's without sin. A life that's centered on Him. A life that's centered on His Word and doing what He wants us to do. It says it's our reasonable service. Reasonable means logical. If you start figuring out everything in the world and why you should do anything, you say, well, you should come to the point and say, wait a minute, if he's God and I'm not, it's just logical I should do what he wants. Because he's in control. He's sovereign. And that word service means to worship. So when we give ourselves a living sacrifice, that is our worship to the Lord. And it's not just on Sunday mornings. It's 24/7, 365, and one quarter day a year. Reasonable service or reasonable worship. And how do we do this? How do we go about giving ourselves a living sacrifice? How do we go about doing the right thing? Well, verse 2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes a mind change. A mind change. We have to start thinking the right way. Thinking the way Christ does. Scripture tells us we have the mind of Christ in salvation. We have the ability to think the right way. But we have to start thinking the right way and not be conformed to the world. Someone said once that word conformed is similar to the word chameleon. You know what a chameleon is? That's that slimy little lizard. You know, if it crawled on a blue chair, it sort of changes its shade to kind of match into the blue chair. Then he'd crawl onto somebody's dress, red dress. That's not red, that's maroon. And suddenly maroon. I know it's creepy having a lizard on you. We'll go over to black. But you get the idea? It changes depending on the conditions that it's in. And that's what he means when he says, don't be conformed to the world. So many Christians are changed, they change according to the conditions they're in. If they're with their friends, their sinning friends that haven't accepted the Lord yet, and they start doing the same thing their friends do, acting the same way they used to before they realized they needed Jesus and accepted Him. When they're with another group of people and they're all church people, suddenly they're so pious. Oh, that's what it means to be like a chameleon. You change. But honestly, does God want you to be that way? I know we did that as kids, you know. At home, you wanted to be the perfect son or daughter. But in school, all the other kids didn't want you to be perfect. They wanted you to be like them. So you were a real, you know, maybe had a little mean streak. But tell you something about me when I was a little kid. Thank God I changed. First 5 years, we lived in Franklin, Ohio. And my parents thought I was perfect. At least I thought they thought that. I don't know. But at school, I was a bully. I know it's hard to believe. I was a bully. I had a little gang, and we controlled the playground equipment. If I didn't want you playing on the playground equipment, you didn't play on the playground equipment. My gang, we'd rip you right off. You better be on our side. But then going into sixth grade, I moved to another school where I didn't know anybody. And suddenly my whole attitude changed. I changed and became very secluded. But you see, that's what happens to us as Christians. Like when I was in the younger grades at home, I was the nicest kid to my parents. They thought I was, but at home, I was, or at school, I was a bully. I changed depending on the crowd. And that's what it means to be conformed to the world. And that is, as Christians, if you go to work or go to your friends or go to your family and they know you're a Christian, do you act like it? Or do you act the way they think you should? It says, don't be that way. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be changing, because you are a child of God. Amen?
Amen?
And so instead, it says what you should do is transformed by the renewing of your mind. Changing your mind. Renovating. That word renewing means like to renovate. You know, you got a house that's falling apart. And you know, in order to live in it and be safe, you have to renovate it. And that's what it means, your mind. Our mind, before Christ, is all messed up. But Christ gives us a reason and a purpose. And He can help us change and renew our mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22-24, Paul wrote the similar thing in a slightly different way. He says, You put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, when we get born again, we get saved, we start following God, we should act different. Amen? And that's what this is telling us. And it's possible, you got to start with the thinking. Which, by the way, if Satan is going to attack you, where does he attack you first? In your mind. In your mind. So if you start to develop a strong mind, notice, transform and renew your mind, that you may prove. Why do we do this? So you can prove. That means to test, to demonstrate by change. What are we going to prove? The good will of God. That good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We change our thinking. We start acting because the way we think is the way we're going to act. Your body reacts to the way you think. Some people say, well, I couldn't help myself. Yeah, you could. You were just thinking wrong. You could help yourself. Well, my body did something my mind didn't know. Well, that's got to be the dumbest excuse I ever heard. Your mind, that's where it starts. And we change our thinking so we can prove what's the good will of God. What does God desire for you that's good for you? Well, if you start thinking right, you'll find out. So we can prove what's the acceptable will of God. That's what's well-pleasing to God. God has a plan for each of us. And it's a good plan. But here's something. The plan for you is different than the plan for you. I mean, we have similar plans, and we're to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the specific plans is different for each of us. But it's all God's plan. We're going to see in a moment how you can fulfill that. Oh, I need a new clock. It doesn't run. And the perfect will of God, that's the complete, mature will of God. That's why you change your thinking. It all has to do with the will of God for your life. Because God has something for us, individually and as a group, to do in this world. What a great God He is. So what God desires from us is that we start to live the life He has for us. For our good, but also for His glory. That's a theme throughout Scripture, and I know I mention it over and over. But every time we're on the right path, it may seem like there's some things going wrong, but if we're on the right path, everything that happens is always for our good and His glory. If something happens in your life, go, man, that was great, but God doesn't get any glory for it, it probably wasn't His plan. So it's for our good and His glory. And that's why we have to not be conformed to the world. Don't act differently on different groups. Instead, always be a child of God. And then change your thinking. Thinking, hey, I should be doing what God wants me to do because He has something good for me. Now, in verse 3, it's going to start telling us, in the following verses, how we can accomplish doing what God wants for us. In verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So if we're going to serve God, it starts with humility. It starts with being humble. It starts with not being arrogant or egotistical in your thinking. And it could happen to anybody. Anybody. You know, you all know I'm on Facebook. One of the things that really irks me is I'm Facebook friends with a lot of pastors and preachers throughout the U.S. And I'll tell you something that really irks me is when I see a preacher bragging about how good they are. That just gets to me. It shouldn't be that way. We're not good, so people will say, hey, good job. Pastors should do what they're saying as servants to God and to the people. And so many times as Christians, we start having this egotistical thinking. We start having this arrogant thinking. The Jews had it. The Jews thought they could do no wrong, even when they did wrong, because God said, you're my favorite people. And if we're not careful as Christians, we can say, okay, I'm not doing what God wants, but He still loves me, and that's okay. Yes, He still loves you, but it's not okay because you're not doing what God wants you to. You're starting to be a little arrogant in your position. Instead, don't think more highly than you ought to think. Instead, think soberly. Think with a sound mind, with a sane mind. What? Think the way Christ would think. That's why we have the mind of Christ. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This isn't faith for salvation. This is faith for living. Some of us, let's be honest, some of us, and I'm talking about Christianity in general, even over the ages, some of us have to have more faith to go through what God has for us than others do. We all have faith as a grain of mustard seed, but some people have to have more faith because they're going through bigger trials. But you still have to have faith even if your life is just skating along right now. You still have to trust God in everything. Now it starts telling us in verse 4 that we have to cooperate too. God has a plan for you, but you have to work with everybody else. Notice in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We are the body of Christ. But as other scripture says, we're not all a head. We're not all a hand. Sometimes we're parts that, you know, nobody notices. Fingernail. Sometimes knees clipped. But what it's saying is, when it's saying that we all have, we're all members, that just means parts of the body. But we're not all the same part of the body. And that's where the problem comes in sometimes. God may have made you into a hand to help others, and you want to be the head being in charge. We have different parts. And it says we don't have the same office. That word office means function. God has a plan for each of us so that we all work together. You can imagine, as I think Paul wrote, what if everybody just wanted to be a teacher? Everybody wanted to stand up here and preach. Who would there be to preach to? Who would there be to teach to? So he's just saying, listen, if we're going to serve the Lord, we don't do it ourselves. We do it in conjunction with others. That's why God has given each of us different gifts, so that we can function as that part of the body that he's designed for us to do. Is this starting to make sense? All right, now you're all wondering, wonder what part of the body God wants me to be. Somebody said once, well, I always feel like people are walking on me, so I must be a foot. You ever feel that way? So quickly, you can study these on your own more. Let's go through. Now, this isn't a complete list of all the spiritual gifts. And here's the truth. As a member of the body, you have been given at least one spiritual gift. Some people, I believe, do have more than one, but everybody has at least one. And your purpose in life is to use that gift to the best of your ability to build up the body of Christ and to give him glory. It's as simple as that. Let's look quickly at some of the gifts. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. In other words, we all have gifts, but they're different. Notice some of these gifts. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we have all of these gifts. And I know it says he, but it's for men or women, because that word he, if you look in the Greek, and I can't read Greek, but I can read a lexicon, it means a human being. Notice, prophecy. If you have the gift of prophecy, you're able to proclaim a message from God. Not just in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, they had those that were prophets that were forthtelling, telling things that were going to happen in the future. But there's also some foretelling. In other words, telling what God has already said, being able to preach God's word. Usually those that have the gift of prophecy are either pastors or preachers, or teachers, specifically being able to proclaim a message from God. And it says, do it by the proportion of faith. That's the power of your conviction. In other words, you know, if you think God's put a message on you and to preach on a certain subject, and yet you just say, man, I don't know why God wants me preaching. I don't really believe that. Well, you don't have the power of conviction, so you can't do it with a proportion of faith. Not everybody is able to preach the Word of God. I know some people try. But there's other gifts. Notice ministry. Acts of service where needed. I think this is probably the gift that the majority of Christians have. Another place that calls it the gift of giving, the gift of helps. It's the gift of ministry. Serving where you're needed. It could be setting up chairs. It could be mowing grass. It could be whatever. Helping out, helping other people. It's just serving other people. That's the gift of ministry. Then there's the other one, teaching. It's different than prophecy. Prophecy is proclaiming a specific message. But teaching is more taking the Word of God and presenting it in a way that people can understand. It's a hard job. We got a teacher back there. It's hard to teach people, isn't it? Anybody else here ever try to teach somebody? Teach your kids? Oh, man. But what a, if you have the gift of teaching, one of the things that helps is if you're trying to teach somebody something and they have this deer in a headlight look, you have the ability to, and you've used an illustration and they're just like, totally missing it. If you have the gift of teaching, you know you need to present the information, so you have the ability to maybe change gears and present it in a different way. Sometimes two or three different ways till suddenly the light comes on and they go, oh, that's what you're trying to tell me. That's the gift of teaching. And some people are very talented teachers. They're able to do that. Some teachers are really good, and you can teach in different ways. Now, just because you have the gift, by the way, doesn't mean you shouldn't get some training in using that gift. Because sometimes, you know, you have the gift of teaching, but it doesn't hurt to get some training, either professionally through schools or from other people, whatever the gift is. But the gift of teaching, you're able to present God's Word with understanding. And to teach, he says, if you he that teacheth, I'm teaching. In other words, put it to use. Now, it's not teaching just anything. This is teaching God's Word. Exhorting, giving comfort to those who are afflicted. There are some people, and I've seen them in action, there's some people in this church that way. They see somebody that's hurting, they have just the right way of talking to them, being there, that causes the other person to just feel better. That's the gift of exhorting, giving comfort to the afflicted. Then there's giving, sharing earthly possessions. And you share out, usually out of the abundance of what God's already given you. And it says giving with simplicity. You know, if you're going to be if you have the gift of giving, you're able to do it with simplicity. In other words, without, can't remember my writing. You're not self-seeking. There's no strings attached, exactly. I've seen people do that. Oh, you have a need? Sure, I'll help you. And then next week, I'm going, remember I helped you last week? I need help now. No, that's not with simplicity. Somebody taught me years ago, you know, somebody comes up and says, hey, I need to borrow some money. If you lend them the money, plan on never getting it back. If you get it back, great. But don't plan on getting it back if you're doing it because you think God's leading you that way. Because if you do, then you just become bitter. What do you mean you're not going to pay me back? Dude, we need to go out back and we're going to just, no. So with simplicity, you do it out of the love of your heart. You do it out of they need help. And it could be a person, it could be a church, it could be a ministry, another ministry, whatever. Gift of giving, gift of ruling, showing leadership. Notice it says ruling with diligence. Diligence just has the idea of in a business-like manner. Some people are just born leaders. God's given them that ability to be in charge. And then mercy, acts of kindness or compassion. Being able to understand what somebody's going through. But notice it says, show mercy with cheerfulness. So you show these acts of compassion, but you do it with a cheerful and willing heart. Now, as we went through this few gifts, if you had a question of what your gift was, if you said, well, wait a minute, I like doing that. I like helping people, or I like teaching, and people like listening to me, or I like whatever, showing compassion. That's probably your spiritual gift. That's what God has designed you to do, to use that in your life to better other people's lives, to make the body function together, and to give God glory. So the bottom line is this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been born again, you're saved, you know for 100% sure you're going to heaven. You're not going yet. God has a plan for you here on earth. Now, if He gives you a gift, it has no expiration date on it. It's not like God's going to say, hey, you got the gift of prophecy, but only for about 2 weeks. You better get busy. No, it's a gift that you use. Because remember, we're members of the body. We're different. That's like saying, okay, this is going to be a hand this week. Next week, it's moving down being a foot. Because it doesn't like being a hand anymore. No, your gifts are what God, it's based on, God's so smart. It's based on your experience, your emotions, your attitudes, who you are, where you come from. God knows how best to use you. All we have to decide is, hey, God's right. Because He's God and I'm not. I need to start using what He's given me to further His gospel, to further His church, to lift up other people. And I think He's spoken to a lot of you this morning. Let's bow our heads. God has a plan for you. But you have to realize who God is and then align your thinking followed by your actions to fulfill the will of God for you. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's not. But it's always rewarding when you do what God wants you to do. You know how God spoke to your heart this morning. You know what He wants you to do. Let's all go to Him in prayer. I'll pray out loud. You speak to Him in your heart. Just share with Him. Whether you've been using the gifts, praise His name. If you haven't, say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to be better. Or whatever else you have to pray about. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You and we praise Your name for being God. We're thankful that You desire to use us, frail human beings. Lord, You know we have problems, and yet You still chose to use us. You know we have weaknesses, yet You still chose to use us. So help us, Lord, to get on the right path, to get on the path that allows us to follow the will of God by using the gifts You've given to us, by changing our thinking, not to be conformed to the world, but be conformed to the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for this time in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.